So Jeremiah says, okay, I'm going to ask God, but whatever he tells me, I'm telling everything to you. I'm not holding anything back. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. We just heard manifestations that God was a wise and faithful God. Here he is, a wise and faithful witness between us. If we do even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So again, they're saying, we're going to obey. Whether it's good or bad, whether we like it or not, we're going to do what you tell us. Sounds great. That's what we should do. That's smart. That's wise. And it came to pass after 10 days. Wow. They had to wait 10 days for the answer. Jeremiah went off and prayed, and after 10 days. See, sometimes we just want an answer immediately.
Yeah.
Yes, sometimes we got to know right away. Well, 10 days went by. That the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, unto whom he sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will abide in this, still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent of the evil that I have done unto you. Now, God didn't really do evil, but he put forth, you know, it's a figure of speech or an idiom. But, you know, he put before Israel in Jeremiah and other parts, like in chapter 35, where he said, turn back to me or, you know, the Babylonians are going to come in and wipe you out and take you away and put you in bondage. And they didn't turn back. And actually, the king took the scroll of Jeremiah that was given to him, and he tore it up and burned it, and God gave it back to him again. Mm-hmm. So, but these few people were left, and God says, well, I'm going to take care of you if you stay here, and I'm sorry that I did what I had to do or let what happened happen. But be not afraid of the kingdom of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. It's a pretty good promise, isn't it?
Damn straight.
And I will show mercies unto you, that ye may have mercy, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So he gave them the upside first, didn't he? He said, if you stay here, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to build you back up. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. Now, when the Babylonians came in, they destroyed Jerusalem. They burned it. And they burned the crops. And they took the animals. So these people were pretty destitute at this point. And God says, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. He said, but if you go to Egypt, verse 15. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord God, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. Now you know what? Here's a couple times in the Old Testament where God tells his people. He tells Abraham at one point to go into Egypt because there's a famine. Another time he tells Jacob to go down to Egypt, and Joseph is there and takes care of him. So there are times when God does tell Israel to go places and do things, or tells people that he loves to go to different places to take care of them. In this case, he tells them not to. He tells them to stay put. Verse 17, so shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger, my fury hath poured out forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be an execration. What's that?
Crap.
A what?
Crap.
Crap. Execration. Wow.
Specific.
Of an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. In other words, your history. You're done. Wow. It's kind of like, you know, choose life or choose death. God says that numerous times in the Word of God. Choose life, choose death. What a choice. Here it doesn't seem to be much of a choice. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, and famine, and pestilence, and the place where ye desire to go. And it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely, and the Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there.
Oh,
Adam and Eve.
Pretty quick, huh?
Yeah.
They had already made up their minds.
Uh-huh.
And Jeremiah knew it, and God told them, and God knew what they were going to do, because he knows their hearts. And you know what happens? They go into Egypt and they die. Mm-hmm. Exactly what God told them would happen happened. So, you know, sometimes you just have to stay put on God's word. And you can't look at the situation sense knowledge wise. You have to do what God says. So the first thing we need to do is we need to listen. Listen. Like, pay close attention. We need to listen to God and do what he says. We need to obey. God doesn't always give us the answer we want to hear. Wow. It's too bad. But if we do what he says, he'll take care of us. He'll bless us. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. So many times in the Word, we see this. We see that when people obey, God does for them what he says. And when they don't obey, they pay the consequences. It's not that God's out there trying to punish people. He usually gives us warning. He usually tells us, don't do that. Some way or another. You know, that's why there's doctrine, reproof, and correction, isn't there? Mm-hmm. You know, when you think about it, to sin means to miss the mark. Okay? Doctrine is how to believe rightly. So we set our course according to God's word. We're believing rightly. And then we get off. You know? Mm-hmm. So God reproves. He says, you're off course. You're missing the mark. And then he gives us correction. He corrects us. We can get back on the mark. You know, if you ever rode in a boat and had to navigate by a compass, that's what you do.
Yeesh.
You know, you get on a course, and, you know, especially out in the ocean, you have the buoys, and you aim your course for the buoys, or that's how you guide the ship. And then, you know, you usually get off because, you know, the currents and the wind and everything else will blow you off a little course. You always have to make corrections to get back on course. See? That's what God does for us. He gives us information. He says, you're off course. You need to get back on course. And he tells us how to get back on course, how to correct our course, how to get back on straight on believing. So, Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with how much?
All thine heart.
All thine heart. Not half your heart. Not somewhat. But all thine heart. You know, we're supposed to give God our all. That's what he says. We're to trust God with all our hearts. Trust God with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. He'll show you how to go, where to go, what to do. He'll direct thy paths. He tried in Jeremiah, didn't he? Mm-hmm. They wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't do what he said. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Pretty straightforward and simple. Trust in the Lord. Just, you know, sometimes we think things have to be dramatic. And sometimes faithfulness is not dramatic. Faithfulness is planting the seed, picking the weeds, watering, checking every day, and just doing what you're supposed to do. There's nothing dramatic about it. Faithfulness is just staying consistent. It's just doing what you're supposed to do. Sometimes it brings about dramatic things. Sometimes you'll just all of a sudden... You know, how long did we pray for Stella's cousin? It's been like 3 weeks, right? At least. And then all of a sudden, she's healed. But there were people praying. I know there were people praying for her every day. Certainly her parents. And I know I was... Pretty much every day, I didn't forget. Every time I thought about her. I know my wife did. I know
hundreds of people.
Hundreds of people prayed for it every day. It didn't happen all at once, did it? But when she was ready to wake up, when it was the best time for her to wake up, she woke up. You know what? How do you figure those things out? You know, you just pray. Who knows when the seed is going to germinate and the plant's going to pop up?
God,
yeah. You know, we have an idea. You know, if you're a farmer and you do it every year, you kind of have an idea. But can you say the exact moment, the exact day? No. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And fear means what? Respect. Great respect and awe for God. It says there is no want to them that fear him. You know, you keep God first in your life, you have great respect for him, there's no want. Pretty great. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus is just full of things like this because Israel doubted him so many times and they disobeyed him so many times. This is after they crossed the Red Sea, and after they crossed the Red Sea, they come to a place and the water is poison, and God tells them, and they murmur and say, we have nothing to drink, we're going to die of thirst.
Right.
You know, immediately, almost. And then God says to Moses, cut this tree down and throw it in the water, and the waters turn sweet, and they drink water. And then they travel, and they spend some time in an oasis, and they stay there for a while, and then they move, in verse 1 of chapter 16, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So it's 45 days after they've departed out of Egypt, right? 15th month, 15th day of the second month. 45 days. I guess they took food out when they left, but now they're out of food. There's no Quick Marts, no 7-Elevens, no Wawas, no Giants, no Wegmans, no Acme's. They're out in the middle of the desert. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Isn't that great? Seems like God went to a lot of trouble just to kill him. Didn't he? Could have just killed him. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto all children, that even then shall ye know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then shall ye see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that we murmur against us, that ye murmur against us? And so on and so forth. Let's go to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, or what the heck is it? Because they didn't know, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Did they imagine how God was going to take care of them? No. You know, and then they complain about the manna, and so then he sends quails every day for a month, and they eat quails till they're sick of it, and then they're glad for the manna again. And the manna lasts for 40 years. It comes every day, like clockwork. Every day, they have manna, except for the seventh day. There's no manna. And then it comes again for 40 years. And then, when they cross over the Jordan, it stops. Pretty incredible. How did God meet their need? According to what he decided. According to how he decided. Pretty amazing. You know, God's promises are clear and they're sure. Think about it. What God promises us is really clear and really sure. And the only reason we don't see them that way is because we muddy the waters with our brains, with our fears, with our excuses, with our reasonings, with our logic. You know, God's promises are very clear and they're very sure. And we just have to stay with him. Well, let's go to Matthew 19. This was kind of fun to study because I saw myself a lot of times. Yeah. You know?
Don't you always?
And just, you know, sometimes you just don't like what God tells you to do or what you need to do. And you have to train your mind. You have to discipline your mind to do what God wants you to do. Anyway, chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Pretty good advice. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Kept means he was faithful in keeping, disciplined. And lack means, what am I short of? What have I come up short with? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't like what Jesus Christ told him. Now, is that the direction for everybody?
No,
that's very specific to that guy. Because, you know, the apostles, some of the apostles, James and John and Peter, were fishermen, and they were pretty well-to-do. And Jesus Christ didn't tell them to give up fishing, but he did tell them to follow him, and they did. They walked away from their fishing nets and they followed him. But then later on, they went back fishing, didn't they, at different times? And Jesus Christ went with them sometimes fishing. So it's always different, isn't it? Jesus Christ, by revelation, said the right thing to this guy because this guy had a problem. He had a problem with his things. Love of money is the root of all evil. This guy loved his stuff so much, he couldn't give it up, you see. And apparently he wasn't using it for maybe the right reasons or utilizing it. Who knows? I don't know. Whatever it was, this guy was attached to it, and there was a problem, and God knew his heart, and the guy didn't like the answer, and so he wasn't willing to do it. So what happened? He walked away. He walked away from Jesus Christ. People do that, don't they? They don't like it, and they walk away. Let's go to 2 Kings, chapter 5. One more good one, anyway. Pardon me?
I said this is awesome, if it's not awesome.
Okay, it is. Chapter 5. Probably all know this record, but it fits right here. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. That's a pretty interesting statement by itself, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Why did God give deliverance unto Syria? I don't know. But he did. He must have known about this guy and took care of this guy and knew his heart. And he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Not a good disease to get. Not a fun thing to have. One thing good about leprosy is you don't have to dye it. Okay. You're always losing. Pardon me? And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Syria, of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were the prophet that is in Syria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Syria. And he departed and took him with 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel. But that's not what the little maid said, did she? She said, go to the prophet. But you know why the king of Syria might have done this? Because in most countries, in most of those religions, pagan religions, the king was the head of the religion. He was almost looked upon as a god.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so he just automatically would have thought, well, the king must be the guy. Mm-hmm. Because he's the king. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Great. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Because the king knows he can't do anything. He's probably not a godly man. I don't know who the king was at this time, but most of the kings of Israel were not very good. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me, now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, you know, he didn't just travel with horses and a chariot, but he traveled with an entourage. He was a big guy. He was famous. He was powerful, and he was a soldier. So he would have had other soldiers with him. And he would have had, you know, guys carrying all the precious jewels and money and clothing that he was bringing with him so that he didn't get robbed, right? So when they showed up at Elisha's house, it wasn't just like one guy was sitting in the front of his chariot with some horses. It was a whole bunch of people. And they're in front of Elisha's house.
Verse 10.
And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha didn't come out and say, oh, Naaman, great general. He sent out his servant. How's that for a slap in the face? And said, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. What was he looking for?
His way.
His way.
That's right.
He wanted Hollywood. You know, he wanted Hollywood. He wanted big dramatic something with the Elijah and you know, thunder clapping and the angels singing in heaven, and he gets healed dramatically. And instead he says, go take a bath in the dirty old Jordan. And so Naaman goes away angry. And if he goes away angry, he's not healed, is he? And he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father... Now, these guys are pretty brave, because he's mad, and he could just chop their heads off for being insubordinate. But they're wise. God's working in the situation. He says, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, you know, if he'd have bid you to go and kill a lion with your sword, or, you know, fight 5 men and kill them, or something else... If he had bid you to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know, God's word is clear, and it's simple, and it's sure. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and be clean. It's pretty clear, pretty simple. He didn't like it. Somebody had to hit him over the head and knock some sense into him. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. In other words, his face was like a baby's butt. Pretty great. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said, Go in peace. And so he departed from him. You know, go in peace means it's cool. I know you have an obligation. You work for the king. And when he goes to worship his phony God, you have to be there for him. But if your heart is right with God,
right,
it's no problem. You know, sometimes we need a hit over the head, don't we? We need to just say, you know, the promise of God is simple. The promise of God is clear. And I just need to do it. I don't need to make up things or figure out things on my own. I just need to do what God tells me. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And other verses here. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto me. Put God first, be imitators of God. Those are all good verses. You can look them up yourself. But Philippians 2, 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and respect. Work out your own deliverance. Does that mean that you have to figure it out?
No,
because what does the next verse say? For. What does the word for mean?
Therefore,
you know, for, it's a conjunction, right? It's a continuation of the thought. Little words have big meanings. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's how we work out our own salvation, with meekness and fear, fear and trembling. We listen to God. We do what God says. God works in us and we're willing to do of his good pleasure. We do his good pleasure and we get deliverance. And it is his desire and his will to deliver us, isn't it? He says it all the time. He shows us all the time. It's God's will to deliver us according to whatever we need, however we need it. It's his desire to take care of us. And what we need to do is obey and let him work in us to tell us what we need to do. Sometimes it's just, this is what it says in the Word of God. You know, keep him first, or give, or speak the word, or whatever else. And then other times it's something more specific that he's got to tell us to do. It's pretty simple. God is clear, God is simple. You know, God doesn't always work the same way. He doesn't always have the same answer, but he always has the right answer, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He always has the right answer. And, you know, to correct your course sometimes, it's not always the same, is it? Sometimes you have to turn left, sometimes you have to turn right. You might have to turn a lot, sometimes you have to turn a little. So God tells us which way to go and how to go and what to do. And we just have to listen to him, and we can't be obstinate and say, aren't the rivers of Damascus better? Because they're not. Whatever God says is the best place to be. So God, we thank you for your deliverance, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, and for your tenderness, for the sweetness of your disposition towards us. That you just love us and want to take care of us always. We just thank you for a great day today and for loving us so much. We thank you that we can learn more and more to obey you.